good. Yeah, I know that, like, just before getting started here, I just know that it's so important and it's so good. And I know that sometimes, I don't know, maybe I've talked to Luke about this before, and he's grown to this place, Luke has grown to this place of not even noticing often now when the kids are, you know, having a rough time in that. And I'm still growing, so I still need to work on things. But it is so important. It is so, so, so important. And yeah, it's just it's very high on our list. So yeah, she's having a rough day today. That's okay. All right, I want to turn to Revelations. I know Carlene's like, ooh. Revelation 2. I'm just going to read some verses from Revelation. It's actually not Revelations, it's Revelation. Mm-hmm. Revelation 2, chapter 2 and 3, talk to the seven churches, seven of the churches that were meeting together in that day. And these seven churches are in present-day Turkey, the locations. I just want to read some verses together and then talk about them. So I'm going to start with verse 2 of chapter 2. And he's talking to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. And then he goes on to say, I know, or you have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. And then verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And 2 verse 9, so to the church in Smyrna, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And then down to verse 13, to the church of Pergamum. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. And then verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I know these things about you, is what he's saying. And then verse 19, to the church in Thyatira, verse 19 and 20. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. It's like God's saying, I know these things about you. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is to the church in Sardis. And I'm starting in the middle of the verse there. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Verse 8, to the church of Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I've placed an open door before you that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know these things about you, he is saying. Verse 15, to the church of Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were either one or the other, either cold or hot. These verses, as I went through them, just the theme over and over and over again of I know your deeds. I know where you live. I know what you're going through. I know your good things that you're doing, and I know your not so good things. I know the secrets of your heart. I know your deeds that you're following me, and I know where you are compromising. And it's just this theme of I know everything about you. And as I read these, and I've done this before where I read through chapter 2 and 3, I wonder then sometimes what would God say to us, to the church in Niagara-on-the-Lake, to the church of Emmanuel Grace. I know your deeds. In many of the portions for the different churches, he starts off with that. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. I see you. I know all about you. And then he often starts off with an encouraging word to many of the churches. I know this about you. Well done, basically, is what he's saying. But I also know this. I wonder what God would say to us. I'll just read through some of the things that God saw about the different churches. I know your deeds, but I also know that you've forsaken your first love. Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men. I know that you've even tested those who claim to be apostles but aren't. Good job. I know that you've persevered. I know you have endured hardships for my name. I know that you haven't grown weary. But I also know that you've forsaken your first love. It's like, And that's a big one. Because we see that even though they had done all these things faithfully, these other things, the fact that they had forsaken their first love put them in danger of their lampstand being removed. The lampstand standing for the church. Removing the church. The fire of the lampstand standing for the Holy Spirit. Removing his very presence from them. I know what's going on. To the church in Smyrna, I know where you live. I know. I see it. Or that's the church of Pergamum, sorry. Back to Smyrna, verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty. I know you're hurting. But let me tell you something you don't know about yourself. You're rich. You think you're poor, but you're rich. I see it. A little aside, I have to bring this up because it goes with what we're studying in Philippians a little bit on Tuesdays about suffering. Because he says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, or a synagogue of Satan. And so it makes you want to think, especially in today's day and age of where the prosperity gospel is being preached in many places, and you'd think, okay, you know these things, okay, you're going to rescue us, you're going to give us riches, that's awesome, you're going to pour down your blessing on us, yay, Lord. But then verse 10, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Wait, just hold a minute. What do you mean suffer? I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. Even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And so it's this place of, I see you're hurting, and sometimes we expect the next words out of God's mouth to be, and I'll rescue you from it. I see you're poor, and I'll make you rich. But sometimes what he says is, I see you're hurting. Stand firm in it. Don't be afraid of what you're hurting over. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I'm going to let you walk through it, but I'll be with you, even unto the point of death. If it means death, I'll be there with you. And ultimately, you'll be rescued. I'll give you the crown of life. But it's just interesting. Prosperity gospel just doesn't fit with much of Scripture. I'll say this about the prosperity gospel is, I think the one main thing they get wrong is the timing. Prosperity is yet to come. where we are given our inheritance and our reward, but it's when we see Jesus face to face. But again, back to the theme of I see you, I know you, I know you're hurting. Verse 13 and 14 of the Church of Pergamum, I know where you live. I get it. I see how much you're hurting there. I see that you're living in the midst, in the very midst of the seat of Satan, where Satan has set up his throne. I get it. I see you there. I see that you didn't renounce your faith. Well done. I see that people are being killed for the sake of the gospel. I know this, but I also see this. You put up with the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam was that, when I think of Balaam in the Old Testament, it's this place of compromising what he knows to be true for the sake of finance, for the sake of power. Compromising the truth, going down the lines of witchcraft, actually, to try and please a foreign king. And going down the lines of opposing God's people by introducing sexual immorality into the camp. He knew what was true, and yet he didn't follow it through. He taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. I see this. And you also hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. I see it. I see it. Verse 19, I know your deeds. I know your love and your faith and your service and your perseverance and your progress. Well done. But I also see you put up with Jezebel. I see you put up with her. I don't want you to put up with her. I don't want you to tolerate her. I know this is an age of tolerance, but I don't want you to tolerate these kinds of things. Not in your midst. Understand that, yeah, these things are going to happen in the world, but not in the church. I see it. And don't think because there is such progress and there's love and faith and service and perseverance that this then somehow washes over the other stuff. No, I see it all. Chapter 3, verse 1. I know your deeds. I know your reputation. I know you think you're alive, he says to the church of Sardis, but you're dead. You're dead. And I want you to wake up. I want you to wake up to the reality of who you are. Judge yourself with right eyes and with right understanding. And then the church of Philadelphia. I know your deeds. I know it. And I look at the church of Philadelphia, and it's one of the churches that God doesn't have anything to say against, doesn't have any correction to bring. He just encourages them. And he knows all things. And then the church of Laodicea. See, unlike Smyrna, Smyrna thought they were poor, but they were actually rich. Laodicea thought they were rich, but they're actually wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. God knows them. They're neither hot nor cold. I know that about you, he says. What it means there, I don't believe in the popular interpretation of this passage where God would rather have you hot, meaning a hot, on fire Christian, or even a cold Christian, where there is just no life in you. But he hates the lukewarm, kind of looking a little bit hot, but not really. I don't think that that's the proper translation or the proper interpretation. In the city of Laodicea, there were hot springs and there were cold springs. Hot springs for healing and cold springs for cool, refreshing water. And these springs, the water was brought from these springs into the city, but often by the time they reached the city through the aqueducts and different things to bring the water into the city, the hot water, which was healing, was lukewarm and now no good for healing. And the cold water, which was good for refreshing, was no longer cold. It was lukewarm and it was no longer refreshing. He's like, I want you to be refreshing. I want you to be healing, but you're just lukewarm, good for nothing. You know, lukewarm bath, right? Or lukewarm water on a hot day. You spit it out of your mouth. I want you to be healing and refreshing, but I know this about you. Again, what does he know about us? Okay, so this is what I think the Lord would say to some of us, to us, okay? I know you started. You started something that was uncomfortable, and you're following me. You take time to listen to me. I know that. I know you're asking for more than what you can even fathom sometimes, although those with the gift of faith can really see it sometimes, I think. He says to me, I think, Kevin, I know you read the word and you're honest and you look at it longingly and you want to live it out. You don't want to just read it. I know this about you. I know that you have a heart for more. I know that you want more. I see that in you. I think the Lord would also say maybe, I'm going to just talk about myself now. And if it applies to you, I know sometimes you're getting tired of asking and continuing to ask and asking and not seeing everything that you want to see. I know that sometimes you want to just settle back and cruise. I don't know if he'd use that word, but he's saying to me, don't do it. Don't do it. Keep running. I know some days you get tired. I know some days things are a little bit chaotic. I know some days with little ones, things are a little bit chaotic. Life seems really full. I know that. I see where you live. I see your stage of life. I know you look at your life and what's coming and you look into adulthood and you don't know exactly what it looks like, where God is leading. I see that. I see that you have questions that are unanswered. I see the temptation to just have this normal life. Get a job. Buy a house. Have a family. I see that normal Christian North American life. I see the temptation for that. I want to encourage you, go for higher. Go for deeper. Go for stronger. God sees everything about us. Okay, if I can get a little personal, because we're family here, right? Can I? Right? You know, Mel, I think of some of the things you've shared with us over the last year, and even before that, but especially some of the things you've shared with us this last year. And I see God saying, I know your heart. I know you're still trying to figure out every day how to wake up. I see it, and I'm there. I know your questions. Questions about family, questions about the house. I see it. I want to encourage you to keep looking to me, he's saying. Keep your eyes lifted up. I still got things to show you. still got things to show you. I think of conversation Jesse and I had yesterday. You don't mind, do you? Good. 'Cause I will. And just one of the things that God shared with him, and just getting back to your gifting and your calling on your life. And it's like, I see all these things. I see the questions about the future. I see you going into a full-time job right now. I see your relationships that you have, friendships, girlfriend, all these things. But I want you to get back to this. I want you to get back to just displaying my character. Just conversation with people and relationship. I see it. I think of myself. I shared with Larry last week a little bit. I asked Larry to just be praying for me because I know that sometimes I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my time sometimes. Because I know that we are unconventional here. And because of that, because of some of the paths that I felt the Lord calling us to go down, and how it is not what I learned in Bible college. You know, it just, and it isn't what I learned in my other times of being pastor in different places. But I have sometimes fallen into then wasting time. Not on bad things, not on horrible things, but just, and not, like, there's some good in it, but not like Larry said about the tree, it's all about the fruit. A fruit tree is all about the fruit. And just getting caught up in some of the world's things, the world's hecticness and political things, and seeing where politics are going in Canada and the U.S. and different things that are happening around the world. Anyways, I just asked him to pray because I was reading too many articles and watching too many videos on just all that kind of stuff, and felt like the Lord saying to me, I see you, Kevin. Like, I see that. You need to stop. You need to back away from that. And so I was trying and doing a little bit better. But then even a few days ago, I just felt like the Lord saying, I want you to back away from it, like, fully. I see what's going on and the consternation that it's building in your head. And what it's taking away from me, I see it, I know it. And I know your deeds. Don't worry, Kevin. I know your deeds. I know your heart for the church. And actually, this is why I'm sharing this with you, Kevin. I know your heart. I know your calling. I know your gifting. I know all that I have planned for you. But I also see this. I have this against you. And this is leading you away from me. Even though it's not evil, like it's not pornography or things that you shouldn't be taking part in at all or whatever. It's not those kinds of things. It's just leading you away from me. And it's against you. So just for the last few days, half a week, it's just a little bit in, but I think I want this to be the rest of my life, quite frankly. I can't say that far into the future, but I've been checking my emails and checking messages just in case anyone wants to communicate and just talk. And otherwise, just don't check the weather a little bit too. And I was talking with God a few days ago, and even so quickly, felt like so much had cleared, like the air had cleared. They say when a chain smoker stops smoking, there are changes in the body within the first day. There's changes already that are measurable. health benefits. God sees us and God knows us. We can't hide anything from him. Not that I'd ever want to. He knows what you need. He knows who you are. And he is encouraging and he is comforting, but he is also correcting, exhorting, sometimes out and out rebuking. And it's all to draw us closer. It's all he wants to bless. He sees us. When I read that over and over again, I know your deeds. I know where you live. I know what you've done. I know everything. Others might not know, but I know. Others might not see, but I see. And even the deep stuff hidden deep down inside, sometimes that we don't even know. Oh, you think you're rich, but you're poor. Or you think you're poor, but you're actually rich. I know these things. I can show you these things. I can tell you things that you do not know yourself. And I can lead you in the path that is life. But will you choose it? To each of the churches, if you look in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, 3, verse 5, 3, verse 12, and 3, verse 21, all says the same thing, basically. Let me read those for you. He who has an ear to hear, that's quite common. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Verse 26, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. And then verse 21, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. We've all got stuff to overcome. And all of our stuff, it's interesting in the churches, there are some similarities sometimes, but then there's some stuff that is entirely different, entirely unique to each church. And then the interesting thing about it is, too, in that to him who overcomes, it's not to they who overcome. The word there is singular. So even though he is writing to the churches, in the very end, it's to him, to her who overcomes, to the individual who overcomes. See, we all stand before God alone. And as much as we can be a support for each other, and as much as we can encourage each other, and we need to, as much as we are called to build each other up and pray for each other, as much as we are called to speak into each other's lives, you have to overcome. You and God, and that's it. You have to overcome your stuff. You have to walk through the battles that are unique to you. I remember I've talked with a few people who have lost their spouse. And I've said to them, I said this to Mel, I've said this to others, I have no idea what you're going through. I just don't. And please, this is just a little aside, but if you're ever at a funeral or ever giving counsel or whatever, and a person has gone through stuff that you haven't gone through, do not use the phrase, I understand. Because you don't. You don't. You just do not understand. And it's okay that you don't understand, by the way. Don't let the enemy make you feel guilty for not understanding. You don't get it. And I think it's actually a comfort, or it's a, I don't know if comfort, but there's something good received when the person hears you say, I don't understand, but I'm here for you. As much as I can be, and even there, I don't know how much even I can be. I don't even understand what that means fully, but we're praying for you. But I don't understand. And I've gone through struggles that you would not understand. And you have gone through struggles that I would not understand. You're dealing with stuff that I'm not dealing with. And I'm dealing with stuff that you're not dealing with. And some of my stuff, you might think, really? You're dealing with that? I know that Carlene and I sometimes have that, where Carlene's like, what? Like, really? Come on. But she's gotten a lot better. She's gotten a lot better. It's like, yeah, I deal with some of these things. And even me, as I look at some of the stuff I deal with, I'm like, oh, Kevin, how old are you? Like, really? You're 46 and you're still dealing with this? Come on. You're a pastor? That's one thing I love saying to Carly. Sometimes I say it as a joke too, but when I'm goofy or when I'm silly, and not that I don't feel called by God to give that up, by the way. I feel that is a blessing and a gift to all of you. Okay. But I say to her, like in the middle of the most goofy, silly, childish thing, you know, childish in a good way, I'll just look at her and say, I'm a pastor. But sometimes it's like, oh, I'm still dealing with stuff, still walking through things, making some really good choices, but sometimes making such dumb choices. And I hear the Lord saying to me, to him who overcomes, oh, Kevin, I've got such good things for you on the other side of this mountain. On the other side of this battle. You've been praying, you've been praying, you've been praying, you've been asking, you've been asking. You know what? It's right across that field. Oh, but Lord, there's a huge battle going on in that field. Yep. And it's right on the other side of that field, the things you've been asking for. To him who overcomes. And you know what? I appreciate you praying for me, and I would ask that you continue to pray for me. Please, 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 please be praying. Be praying for those of us in leadership. Okay, be praying for those of us in leadership. And we want to continue to be praying for you and be praying for each other. Be praying for each other. But you know what? I have to walk across that field alone. Me and Jesus. So not alone, but me and Jesus. I have to make decisions alone at home when no one else is looking. I have to make decisions about my own heart, my own thought life. What I think about people, what I'm going to be offended about. It's funny, I posted a few things on Facebook recently about offense. It's like, oh, Lord, I think this is for some other people out there, because definitely, but it's also for me. Really, not with any of you, actually. The only person I really get offended at is Carlene, which is kind of funny. Maybe my kids a little bit, too. Those closest to me. I've dealt with everything outside of that circle base, pretty much, where I don't really get offended by anyone else, no matter what they do. But I still feel like I have my rights when it comes to my own family. And that's something I have to deal out. Oh, Kevin, I see you're trying. I know the strides you've made. I know the walk that you have chosen. I know your obedience. I know your perseverance. I know your steadfastness. I know all that. But I have these few things against you. I have these things that you haven't quite learned yet that I want to talk to you about. And to him who overcomes, oh, Kevin, if you overcome, so what's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord saying to you? What does he see? I want you to hear his encouraging words. Please don't just hear his correcting words. Please hear his encouraging words. I see the choices you've made. I see the forgiveness that you have extended to others who have hurt you. I see the steps of faith when it didn't make sense to anything in your flesh. I see you trying to love when it's hard to love. But I also want to talk to you about these few things. To him who overcomes. Are there any comments or questions on this? One thing that comes to my mind for us, and we talked about it last week with the whole push through, the baby is cresting, you know. God has said so many things to us, and it just feels like it's just right there. I see how far you've come. But I can see the temptation to just give up. I can see the temptation to just stop and say it's too hard or it's been too long. No. But
yeah. Just thanks for that.
You're welcome. Now you got me curious. No, it's not an interruption. It's a continuation. Because I never want this to be theory. I don't want this to just be preaching and theology, and it's meant to hit home for all of us. Anyone else? Any comments or questions?
The mic for me again.
She got it too.
I've kind of been going through that push and pull this week of resting in God, in that he completely accepts me. I am his child. Yeah. I don't have to earn his love. I don't have to work for it. And yet the other pull of, but God, I want to be where you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. You know, I want to be in that place of your will for me, or, you know, whatever that is. And just kind of, it's just sort of a push and a pull. It's,
yep.
You know,
there is a paradox for sure. And you see it all throughout Scripture. And so I don't see how we can walk that narrow path without the Lord guiding it all the way. And one moment I think he'll say, just trust me, just rest in me. And the other moment he knows that we need to hear, okay, run the race as to win the prize, overcome. So, did you raise it? No, I thought I saw you raise your hand at the same time Mel did. I see you need to say snoshes.
I was thinking something, so I'll take the opportunity to say it out loud. What was I thinking? Well, part of it was actually, I was picturing us as a church volunteering to do something. That's what I was picturing. Just thinking about opportunities. I know that that's not, directly what you're talking about, but just thinking about opportunities to do good works as a part of the body. Mm. I was picturing us out there with those vests, cool vests on, and garbage pickers. maybe it's like a literal translation, or maybe there's a prophetic thing in there. I'm not sure, but take it as you will. But yeah, just thinking about opportunities to do stuff like that.
All right, gift of service.
Yes. Maybe.
Hey, you never know.
I don't know if anyone has listened to the teaching on the offense thing that Kevin posted on Facebook. Like as Lindsay said, to do acts, it's a little different than that. It's really been a challenge for me, 'cause I know I shouldn't get offended. And when I listened to this teaching from Focus on the Family this week, it challenged me even further. I just need to be willing to give up my right to be right. And as I do that, it can be such a witness to the people around me. And like, even though the other person did something wrong, and it's justified, like it's really wrong, how I respond in love and forgiveness and not attacking and not like, well, you should have known better or condescending or anything. Because often we think because they did something wrong, we have a right to speak our mind, basically. And we can often do it thinking we're right, but it's really in a judgmental spirit that is not received well, and it actually pushes them further away from God. And we want to draw people to God. And so if we get offended, it's such a witness opportunity to, like, forgive immediately and, like, be like God lifting his, or putting his hand to them saying, I forgive you, I still love you, whatever. Anyway, I encourage you all to listen to it. It definitely is a challenge.
Any other questions or comments on what we've said today?
I know just as you're talking about this, the ditch that I tend to go towards is listening to the encouraging word, but taking it as a correction, like where, okay, I see you in growing in this, but then my go-to is, but I'm not there yet and I'm not doing good enough. And so to remember to actually receive, talking about receiving, receive it as an encouraging word.
Yep.
And not just looking at everything as a correction.
Yeah. Amen. So you're being corrected by the Lord about seeing everything as a correction. All right, got that. It's good.
Yeah, I had a short walk this morning and just was praying, and and I totally get what Mal is saying, that push and pull of like just abiding, and yet like even in prayer, like, oh Lord, when am I supposed to be still and just listen, or when am I supposed to intercede, or Anyway, but the one thing that I asked is exactly kind of what you're talking about. Like, Lord, how long? Mm-hmm. How long?
Yeah.
And I actually felt God saying, you can ask me for a sign, but I couldn't even really think of anything. I had so many signs, actually, that I could ask for. But it was like, but he knows my heart, and it's like, yeah, like one of our favorite verses is, like, but Lord, you have the words of life,
yeah.
Or, you know.
Yeah, where am I going to go?
Where am I going to go? Yeah. And it's so good, like, we know. And, you know, and I just felt that encouragement from the Lord, like, yeah, just keep going, like, you're almost there.
Yeah.
Like that, yeah. Amen. And just to share a little bit of, like, for me, my weakness is actually lack of trust in the Lord, in just that he's got this, you know? Like, I can pray, and a lot of times there's a lot of faith and whatever, but all of a sudden it's like, oh, and I have to remember that God loves us so much more than we even love other people.
For
and,
sure.
Yeah, so, yeah.
That's good. Okay, one final thing then, and then there might be some questions about this, but I don't want to start another sermon per se. One thing that I really think has helped me in my Christian walk, okay, is, and I don't know when this happened necessarily, but I love the fact that God knows me fully, and I don't try and hide from him. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately hid from God. And they tried to cover themselves in the fig leaves, which represents their own works and their own ways and their own stuff, trying to look good before God. But they were naked and ashamed. And yet before sin entered the world, they were naked and unashamed. And that's the way we are meant to walk with God, is naked and unashamed. Where you see everything, Lord. You see it all. And I can't hide anything from you. If you're not comfortable with that thought, like if you're not comfortable with that, I really encourage you to pray through that. If you find yourself trying to hide things from God, even though theologically you know you can't, but you try and make yourself look better than you are to God, like convincing him, I'd really encourage you to work through that. Because there is such a place of peace and growth when it's just, oh, God, you see me here. You see I'm being foolish again. Like, and again, like, one thing I imagine you have noticed in our time together, maybe not the people who have just come today, but everyone else who has known me for any amount of time, vulnerability is a word that a few people have used about me. And I will share basically anything, if it's appropriate. I don't have any sin in my life that I wouldn't share with you if I thought it was appropriate. There's some stuff that isn't appropriate to share. It's not wise and it's not loving. But anything, like just that vulnerability of, yeah, this is who I am. Or this is who I was. There's stuff, you know. And even stuff with God now and with each other. This openness and this vulnerability, Lord, you know me, I can't hide myself from you, and I'm actually incredibly glad that I can't hide myself from you. And you see I'm struggling with this, God, you can do it in my life, help me overcome. I want to overcome, I want to be an overcomer. I want to be victorious, that's another definition of the word there, to he who overcomes, to he who is victorious. We are meant for victory. We are meant to walk it out all the way to victory. And I have found that a good way for that is vulnerability. Vulnerability first and foremost with God, but then also even with each other, but in wisdom, of course. But if you find that the fact that God knows you perfectly, does that scare you? then I would really encourage you to work through that in prayer and confess it to God. Just confess it to God. Lord, you know I try to hide from you. You know I try and put on that good front, make myself look better to you than I actually am. Forgive me. Forgive me. And there is that play, that balance, that the push and pull. It's funny, I can say to the Lord, oh God, I'm being a foolish child again in my thinking, but not lose sight of the fact, and I know you love me and you do not reject me. So Lord, how are we going to walk through this? Like, because this needs to stop, Lord. And I hear you saying this needs to stop. And I see that you're not rejecting me, but I see that you're not condoning my thoughts either. Oh God, I want to overcome. That place of openness is so helpful and important. Does that make sense? Because God knows you anyways, but it's really you becoming comfortable, I don't know if comfortable is the right word, with the fact that God knows you fully and still loves you and accepts you and is for you. So over and over again, so just to sum up, I know you, I know the good, I know the bad. I know the good, the bad, and the ugly. I know it all. I see it all. And I'm saying to you, well done for the good. Well done for when you've chosen well. You've chosen me. You've obeyed. Well done. For the bad, we need to work on that. You need to overcome, because that's keeping you from me. It's keeping you from what I want from you. And some things are more dangerous than others. For instance, with the church, with the first church, it was Ephesus, right? Or lost his first love. That's the most dangerous, it seems. But anyways, I see it all, the Lord is saying. And when you overcome, to him who overcomes, I have so much for you. Okay? Any final questions or comments on that specifically about being vulnerable with God and then vulnerable with each other as the Lord leads? But vulnerable with God is especially key. Naked and unashamed, even in your sin. It's weird. It's a hard one because I repent of my sin, but it's not this cowering before God. I have sorrow over my sin. I grieve the Holy Spirit when I sin, and I grieve myself too when I walk that out, but I'm unashamed still. It's a beautiful place to walk out. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that that one makes sense. I know sometimes I stumble over my words. I've got some narrow eyes. You're welcome. Good. Amen. I'm learning. All right. Let me pray for us then. And it looks like, yep, that's good. So Lord, I thank you that you know us. And it actually gives me incredible comfort, because you know me fully. And at the very same time, you say you love me fully. So you know all the stuff. You know stuff that I don't even know yet about myself. You know the hidden places in my life that I have been scared to open up or just absolutely oblivious to even. And you love me. And you love us, Lord. I praise you that you know us. And you know what we need and when we need it. And so I praise you for your faithfulness in our lives, and I pray, Lord God, that we would heed your call. Give us courage. Fill us with courage and strength. Fill us with your love Fill us with your zeal, Lord God. Your zeal. Just running through that field, coming against the enemy, defeating the enemy fully. Yeah. Pray that you'd have your way in our lives. Thank you for your encouraging words, Lord. Thank you for your correcting words. Thank you for your out-and-out rebukes when we need that. Because your words are life. Every single word that comes from your mouth is life. We love you. In your name, amen.
I'm laying out all the pieces of my life. On the altar, I'm your sacrifice. Let your fire fall. I'm waiting. Take it all, this heart of fear. All I want is to do my Father's will. Keep the faith, not backing down. We must keep the faith. This is our time. We will. God Almighty, we will trust.
Lord, I just want to thank you for that truth that, when we remain in you, we are strong, and that you will help us overcome. Yeah, Lord, implant that into our minds that we wouldn't forget that.